They're wonderful words to read, aren't they? Now, as we come to Psalm 118, you may have had deja vu with the opening verses, not just because of the song that we sang immediately before, but if you were here last week, do you remember we read Psalm 136 together? And every other line of that psalm is, "His steadfast love endures forever." And that's what we get at the beginning of this psalm. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then you get these three groups of people you have, which may overlap. You get Israel and the house of Aaron and those who fear the Lord saying, "His steadfast love endures forever." And I suppose what we could do this morning, we've got three groups of chairs. We could go group by group to say together, "His steadfast love endures forever." So let the people over here say,
"His steadfast love endures forever."
Let the people in the middle say,
"His steadfast love endures forever."
Let the people over here say,
"His steadfast love endures forever."
I was going to include you separately, Jane. Let the pianist say, very good. "His steadfast love endures forever." And having given that call for everyone to praise God for his steadfast love that endures forever, we get an account of a personal experience of rescue in verse 5. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." And when we read through the psalm, this seems to be a situation of distress that's of national significance. So we could imagine that maybe this is the king or another leader or someone like that. We'll say it's the king for now. And out of that rescue that he's experienced, we reach that conclusion of verse 6, the conclusion that we can share today. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? And the original writer of these words knew that at one level the answer was a lot. But there's lots that humans can do to us. Just look down from verse 10. "All nations surrounded me." They surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees. We don't have so many bees in this country anymore, but you can imagine a swarm of wasps coming. What's that? What that's like? Imagine those were human enemies coming to attack you, surrounding you. He was pushed hard and was falling. Men can do a lot. But the psalm writer knows that their power is nothing compared to the Lord. Let's do a quick recap of the last however many weeks it's been that we've been going through these psalms. Previously, in the psalm, Psalm 113, which told us, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated far above all nations, and his glory above the heavens?" That's who the Lord is. So even as the nations surround the person in this psalm, those nations are like a drop in a bucket in the sight of the Lord. Those nations are answerable to the Lord, who is over all of them. Psalm 114, we heard about how the Lord causes the earth to tremble, who causes waters to turn back and flee, who causes mountains to leap like sheep. However overwhelmed we feel, the Lord's never overwhelmed. Or we think back to Psalm 115, where we heard about idols, these idols that have eyes but can't see. They have ears but can't hear. They have mouths but can't speak. But the Lord is very different. The Lord can see and can hear and can speak. And whatever we face, he is with us. He sees, he hears, he knows, he acts. We'll think back to Psalm 116, which began, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice, heard my cries for mercy." And then we read more about this Lord, and we read that this is the Lord who delivers our soul from death. The absolute worst that humans can do to other humans is to kill. And that's a serious thing, and we see every day, and perhaps especially at the moment, the horror, the evil, the tragedy of that. But the Lord has an answer even to death, even to the worst that humans can do to each other, and the answer is life. Then Psalm 117, which we sang earlier today, this call for all nations to praise the Lord. That's God's plan, for people from every nation to come and praise the Lord. And whatever humans do, they can't frustrate that plan. They can't stop the Lord from accomplishing that plan. That's the confidence that we can have as we make this psalm our own. That's the security we can have through everything in our lives. That even when the world throws everything at us, if the Lord is on our side, well, who is on our side? The one who is far above all nations, whose glory is above the heavens, who causes the earth to tremble. The one who sees and hears and speaks and acts. The one who delivers our soul from death, the one with an eternal plan. With him as our helper, that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? And only the Lord can offer this kind of security. That's part of the message of this psalm. Only the Lord can offer this kind of unshakable confidence, security through anything we face. I look down at verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Those of you who know your Old Testament history will know that there are different moments where the nation of Israel made alliances with surrounding nations in some form. Never ended well, but when they relied on the Lord, he was always faithful. And so too for us. There are lots of things that we can rely on, put our confidence in. Other people, institutions, our own abilities and experiences, money and stuff that we have. There are lots of things we can put our confidence in, but all of those things have two things in common. Whether we're talking about other people, institutions, our own abilities, money and stuff. All those things have two things in common. They're capable of letting us down, and they're limited in what they can do. They're capable of letting us down and they're limited in what we can do. As we go through life, we obviously have to rely on people. That's how we experience life, and that's not a bad thing in itself. We're made as humans who live in community with each other. We rely on other people all the time. Those of you who come to Coffee Morning will have heard my story on Wednesday about how this week, for the first time in 5 years, I caught a bus. This is the excitement you miss out on at Coffee Morning. And if you come to Coffee Morning for the first time this year, you can get up to 4 biscuits. That's a special offer today. But when I caught the bus, I had to rely on the bus driver, and he was a very reliable bus driver. We rely on people all the time. But if the thing that ultimately makes us feel secure in life is the people around us, if that's what ultimately makes us feel secure in life, then we will be disappointed. Because no one is perfectly reliable. And we'll always find situations where those helpers cannot help. Or to take a different example, if the thing that makes us ultimately feel secure in life is money and our bank account, if that's what ultimately makes us feel secure, well, money comes with no guarantees. And money can do a lot, and we need money, and money in itself is not a bad thing, that we need money to survive, just as we need to rely on others. Money can do a lot, but it can't keep promises, can't hear your prayers, can't give you guidance, can't bring you comfort when you're lying in a bed in the Princess of Wales, can't offer you hope in the face of death. The Lord can do all of those things. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in money or insert other thing here. And maybe in thinking about money, this is quite a timely word in a season of our year where we face lots of commercial pressures. When Black Friday weekend, which is something that a few years ago wasn't a thing in this country, but now is a big thing that everywhere has a Black Friday sale. And we're heading towards Christmas, and all of it's in the context of ongoing cost of living challenges. And we can get the impression by the messages we get every day, we can get the impression that what matters most is how much money you have and how much stuff you're able to buy and how many experiences you're able to buy. That's what so much of the messaging in today's world is about. That's what matters most. And we can be tempted in that environment, I know I can be, we can be tempted to treat money as the ultimate helper. Because if we have money, well then we can do what we like. We can be tempted to treat money as our ultimate helper, whether the money we actually have or the money that we wish we had. We can put our confidence in money. We can never say Psalm 118 verse 6 about money, can we? My bank account is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In fact, the reason I mention money is partly because of the season of the year and partly because of how these verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. And I read from verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No human can say that. Nothing else we could trust in can say that. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's our confidence. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that doesn't mean that we should never try to change our financial situation. And it may be that some of you, as we're heading towards winter, have concerns about your financial situation with the ongoing cost of living crisis. And I will add that myself or one of the other elders, Paul or Mike, will be very happy to have a confidential conversation with you and find ways to support you in that. But we need to realise that no amount of money will really make us secure. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The wonderful statement of confidence of Psalm 118. It's easier said than done, of course. It's easy to say those words on a Sunday, not so easy when you get to Thursday. I often find Thursday the hardest day of the week. Is that just me? Thursday is a hard day. And so to help us make these words our own, for these words not just to be the words of the person who originally wrote them down, but our words too, I want us to focus in on one description of Jesus that we find in this psalm. And as we've been going through this series, we've been thinking about how these are psalms that Jesus himself sang. And Jesus made the words of these psalms true in a way that no one else has done. And in fact, Psalm 118 especially, it was a kind of soundtrack to his Easter week. You may have picked up on a few things as I was reading. So, for example, Palm Sunday, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowds shouted those words, and save us, we pray, in verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna! That's what those words are. And then verse 22 has some words that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders in that Holy Week. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the psalm as a whole was probably the last hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang before he went to the cross. Can't say for certain, but based on Jewish custom, that's probably the case. So this was a psalm that finds fulfillment in Jesus. And not to focus in on one important description of Jesus that's applied to him quite a few times in the New Testament. That's the description in verse 22. What it means for Jesus to be the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. Let's think about that image of the cornerstone and how that can help us to make these words of Psalm 118 our own today. It's actually quite appropriate that Paul Trotman was leading the service this morning, because Paul Trotman is a building expert who's built many things over the years, some of which are still standing. And if you imagine, we're very thankful for the wall you built outside our house, Paul. Go and have a look later. So imagine that Paul Trotman is called in to work on a building site, and Paul Trotman's there having his tea break, and he's looking at some other people who are working on the site, some other builders, and they're having a look at the material they've got to start building this building, and they're looking at these different stones, and they say, well, yeah, that's a good stone, that's a very good stone, that's a good stone. This one, no, don't want that one, throw that away, that's a good stone. And at this point, Paul spits out his tea and comes around to where these builders are, and he says, why did you throw away this stone? This is a perfect stone. This is a really important stone. In fact, this is going to be the most important stone of the whole building that we're doing. This is going to be the foundation stone. That's the kind of image that we have here. That the stone that the builders rejected, well, this is actually the most precious, important, valuable foundation stone of the whole thing. That's the image that Jesus uses with the religious leaders of his day when he says to them, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he's speaking about himself. Not thinking of a physical building site, but a spiritual building site. That these religious leaders, the Pharisees, had a responsibility to build up God's people and to teach them the way of truth. Yet here in Jesus, the Lord himself had come and they reject him. In fact, they hand him over to be crucified. But this rejected stone, this crucified son, becomes the most important stone of all, foundational in the Lord's plan of salvation. The cornerstone, foundational in the Lord's plan of salvation. In fact, there would be no salvation without him. In Acts 4, Peter quotes Psalm 118, which is quoted a lot in the New Testament, quotes Psalm 118 and says, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which people can be saved. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone, the foundation. Because this Jesus is the only one who can open up the gates of righteousness for us. There's an image we get in verses 19 and 20, where we get this procession coming to the gates, possibly, as I said, led by a king. Open to me the gates of righteousness, thinking of the gates of the city or the gates of the temple. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them. And then he is allowed through, and those who follow him also go through and enter in through those gates. And as Jesus approached his death, he knew that he had a role of opening up some gates of righteousness, but not gates of the worldly city or the gates of the temple that was standing then, but the gates of an eternal city, the gates of that home of righteousness. Next Sunday, some of us are going into Park Prison to do some services there. And Park Prison, it's not somewhere where you can just turn up and knock and say, "Can I come in, please?" And they say yes. It's not that kind of place. Some of you have been in for services, you know that when you go, you have to be on a list, and they check your name is on the list, and you have to show ID, and then you've got to be wearing the right shoes for going in. Ask Louise about that later. And then you have to go through these security checks. They pat you down, and you go past these sniffer dogs, and you've got all these doors and CCTV and security everywhere. You have to go all of that. You can't just turn up and go in. And so too, we can't just turn up at the gates of God's eternal city. We can't just turn up at the gates of this home of righteousness and just expect to be let in like that. Because in ourselves, we're not righteous. If this is the home of righteousness, if this is the eternal city where there will be no unrighteousness, no sin, well, we don't really fit in there, do we? Because our lives are marked with unrighteousness, with ways that we've turned away from the righteous God, done our own thing, that we've sinned and disobeyed. And if we just turn up without preparation at the gates of that eternal city, we'll find we're not on the list, we're not dressed correctly, we can't get through the security checks, the gate's closed. But the good news, as Jesus sings this psalm on the way to the cross, the good news is that the Lord himself came to make us ready for that eternal city. That he came and died and rose again so that we could enter through those gates of righteousness into that home of righteousness. That as he died on the cross, he was taking our unrighteousness, taking our sin, our disobedience, dying to take the punishment that we deserve. And then he rose from the dead so he could cover us with his righteousness. His perfect righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And now, this Lord Jesus can lead us in a victory parade through those gates of righteousness into that eternal city. Not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. As the righteous, victorious King, and as we're covered with his righteousness, so we can follow him in. That this stone that was rejected on earth is welcomed in heaven, and in his name we're welcomed too. Amen. Revelation 22, there's a verse that says this, it's talking about that eternal city. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that's trust in Jesus who died for us. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. In ourselves, we don't have the right to enter that city by the gates, but Jesus gives us that right as we come in his name. Christ, the cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected but has become the cornerstone, that if we're trusting in Jesus, we're trusting in the most important stone in the whole building. We're trusting in the foundation to everything that the Lord is doing. A foundation that gives us security now and for the whole of eternity. We're trusting in someone who is still rejected now by so many, still a rejected stone by so many people. And that comes with temptations and pressures for us. But he is still the cornerstone, is still the only one who can open up those gates of righteousness for us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we come to an end. That's on page 1830. And 1 Peter chapter 2 is a chapter where the Apostle Peter picks up on a few different places in the Old Testament that talk about the cornerstone. There are quite a few, and here they come together. And here's what we read from verse 4. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That as we come to him, Jesus, this stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, here is a secure place to put our trust. Here's a secure building to be part of. If we believe in him, in this cornerstone, we will not be put to shame. That's the good news. There is a warning that goes with it. And it's an important warning. And here's where Psalm 118 is quoted from verse 7. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Maybe we could picture a scene where you're on a walk in the woods or something, and in the middle of the path is a big rock about kind of knee height going across the whole of the path. There's no way around it. You've got two options. You can either see that rock, look, pay attention, and step onto the rock so you're safe. Or you can ignore the rock, pretend it's not there, just keep going your own way, and what will happen? You'll fall, and you'll be hurt. And Jesus is a bit like that rock. We can't avoid him. We can't just ignore him and hope he'll go away. He is the Lord of all. We can't just pretend he's not there. We could just keep going our own way, just doing whatever we want, pretending that he's not there. But then one day we will come up against him as the righteous judge, and we'll be stood before him in our unrighteousness, in our sin, and we'll face that eternity that we deserve, which is not inside the city, but outside of it, shut out of the gates in darkness. Or we can see Jesus now, we can look to him, and we can put our trust in him as the cornerstone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, the one who opens up the gates of righteousness to us, our Saviour. We can come and trust in him and find security for life now and an eternal welcome in God's city. What's your response to Jesus, this cornerstone, today? That's a vital question. And if you're not already trusting in him, I hope and pray that today is a day where you come and trust in him. That you can learn to start saying some of those wonderful words of Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let me pray.